Corinthians chapter 5, I want us to see the opportunities that lay before us and the opportunities that are there for us to take hold of and grasp and run with if we are so willing to do so. We are very, very good at letting opportunities pass us by. But this evening, as we look at these few verses, I want us to see some opportunities that are presenting themselves to us and the opportunity we have to reach out and to grab them and run with them. If you would, follow along in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16 through verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the example of Paul. Thank you for this letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth, helping them understand everyday life decisions. Father, as Christians today living in the year 2011, as we look forward to your return, may we also on a daily basis learn to live the way that you would have us to live. Father, may we also make the decisions and the choices that we need to make to make profitable the opportunities and privileges that you have bestowed upon us and given to us and laid before us. Father, may you be glorified in the preaching of your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians is actually the third letter that Paul has written to the church at Corinth. Altogether, there are actually four letters to the church at Corinth. We only have recorded for us in God's word two, though. In the book of 1 Corinthians, which is actually 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to them saying, I have already written you these things. He says, I have written to you. Basically what's happened is they have written back asking questions, and he has returned the letter 1 Corinthians back explaining some things. Well, they still didn't have all the answers, so they wrote him another letter. And in response, he wrote them 2 Corinthians. Well, we don't have recorded for us, but they asked him more questions. And because in one of his epistles later on, he writes about certain circumstances that he wrote to the church at Corinth, which are not recorded for us and wouldn't have been in the first letter. So there are actually four books of Corinthians, but we only have two of them, the middle two. And what we have here is Paul responding to the church at Corinth, answering questions that they have had. If you recall correctly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we oftentimes read on Communion Sunday, he starts it off by telling them, these things have I taught you or told you before. And he's once again reiterating the things that he has taught them. So what we have here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in these few verses, Paul is responding to how we ought to live before a holy God. He is responding to the church at Corinth about how we ought to have attitudes and emotions and the deeds that we do glorifying to God and before God. Notice with me briefly this evening that Paul is talking about taking chances here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. He's telling us that we need to take chances, look for opportunities to change our lifestyle from the way it was before we were saved to the way that God's Word instructs us to have after we are saved. Look there in verse 16. Paul writes, therefore, from now on, he says, from this point forward, this is the way we're going to do things, he says. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Folks, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is encouraging us to realize that Christ is trying to tell us that we can gain a new perspective on life. That through Christ, we need to look at the world differently than the way we used to. The world before our salvation was all about me, me, me. What Christ is trying to get us to understand, what Paul is trying to get us to understand through the Word of Christ, through the Word of God, is that we need to have a new perspective of life. We need to look at the world around us differently than we did before. You see, when the Spirit makes its home within us, we have a new change of perspective on life. We see things differently. And what Paul is saying here in this verse 16 is he's saying, therefore, from now on, we're going to have some changes. We're going to do things differently. The Cathedrals, a Southern Gospel music group, sang a song several years ago called "He Made a Change." It says, "He made a change in the way that I'm walking. He made a change in the way that I'm talking. Old things passed away. Behold, everything's new. He made a change in the life that I'm living. I'm born again, set free, finally forgiven. If he can make a change in me, he can make a change in you." And what Paul is trying to get us to understand is that exact same thing. Is he's about to share with us, folks, if God can make a difference in my life, Paul is saying, he can make a difference in yours. And we'll talk more about Paul here in just a few moments, and about who he was and what he did. But Paul tells us that he no longer looks at things from an earthly point of view. He's talking about this fleshly point of view. He's no longer looking at things the way the world looks at them, but he's looking at them differently. It says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh," according to the world. "Even though we have known Christ according to the world," or the flesh, "yet now we know him thus no longer." You see, Paul's perspective has changed. Well, what was Paul before his salvation? He was a Pharisee. He went by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He tried to destroy the church. He tried to persecute Christians and place them into prisons, into jails, and kill them and martyr them. We understand that as Stephen was being stoned, Saul stood nearby and held the coats and watched over the coats of those that were throwing the stones. We understand that he specifically went to the chief priests and asked for a letter himself that he might go to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. Nobody came up to Paul and said, "We have a job for you." He willingly wanted to go. It was his desire in life to kill the Christians. It was his goal in life to rid the world of them. And then think about what happened on that road to Damascus. The Bible tells us that as he walked along, suddenly there was a bright light. A light shone down from heaven, and he hears a voice. And those that were with him all fall down on their knees. They are blinded. And he hears this voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And what's Saul say? "Who are you, Lord?" I love that. But he knew who it was. Satan's demons know who Christ is. We read about that oftentimes in God's Word. But even the unsaved individual knows who God is. We just saw last week that there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. We understand that one day every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Christ is Lord. And we see that Paul does so as well. He bows the knee, and Christ gives him these instructions that he's now going to go out and change people from darkness to light. He's going to reveal to them the truth. He's going to share the gospel with them and be his missionary, basically. So he now has a new perspective on life. Before, he was out to destroy the Christians, destroy those that were against his religious beliefs. And now, on the other hand, after he's saved, he's out loving these individuals. He's out caring for them. Well, how is he able to do that? How is he able to have this change of perspective, this life-transforming change? Well, the Bible tells us that when we become new Christians, there is a new birth in us. There is a change. Down in verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation," or a new creature. "Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new." The Spirit came into Paul's life, made his home in Paul's heart, and changed his life. And notice, folks, with his help in our own lives, we can begin to view life and understand life from a different angle that we have never had before. You know, so often we complain about our aches and our pains. We complain when we get sick. We complain when the world is not going the way that we want it to be going. And it's funny, because as we open God's Word, we understand that the reason our bodies hurt, as it actually says in the beginning of chapter 5, is because our bodies are groaning. They're yearning for the day that they'll be glorified. When your body hurts, when you get that backache, when you get that headache, when you get that spasm in your leg, whatever it may be, remember, it's only temporary. This isn't going to last forever. Your body is just made of dirt. It will one day be glorified. That's what we have to look forward to. The things of today are temporal. The things of tomorrow are permanent. As our bodies groan, as our bodies hurt, as circumstances arrive in our lives that we don't care for, we need to remember that we are just strangers passing through. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My home is laid. What is it? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know, I don't know about you, but we need to be living for tomorrow rather than for today. And so many Christians, I hate to say it, are living for today. They're looking at the flesh, they're looking at the world. Oh, taxes are going up again, you know. Have you seen the price of milk lately? You know, we complain so much about things, but where does our provision come from? God. Where do our needs come from? God. So why complain about the price of milk? Why complain about the price of taxes? God's in control. He knows exactly what he's doing. So outside this wall, the walls of this building, we might say, is a world that's infatuated with things going on. Folks, we don't need to worry about the things going on. We need about the things that are going to happen. We need to worry about the things that are going to take place in the future when we see Christ face to face. We need to worry, I admit, and I'm sure many of you will, that, you know, I don't care for the way the direction our government's going and so forth, but folks, I know who holds the president's hand. I know who holds the president's heart in his hand. I know who's in control. I know the one that puts the kings on their thrones and takes the kings off their thrones, you know. But what's more important, what our government is doing today or what I have to say when I stand before God? We need to look at life differently. We need to have a new perspective on life. Folks, when we get this new perspective, when we quit looking at the world around us and focus on the eternal things that are yet to come, as we change our bodies, as we transform and we are conformed, if you will, to our spiritual bodies, we need to realize that the things that we look at a lot in the world today really don't matter. And we get so bought up in them, and we get so tied up in them, and we bind ourselves with the problems of the world that, oh, what's going to happen next? Who cares what's going to happen next? My God's on the throne. It doesn't matter what's going to take place. God's in control. When we understand this new lifestyle, we not only have a new perspective, but we begin to see Christ in a new way. We begin to understand truly who he is and what he has done. I am so thankful that as a 5-year-old boy, when I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, I didn't have to understand everything about God. I am so thankful that I didn't have to understand the kenosis and the hypostatic union. I didn't have to understand his eternality. I didn't have to understand his omnipotence and his omniscience and his omnipresence. I didn't have to understand his holiness and his sovereignty and his love and his mercy. I didn't have to understand those things. I just had to understand that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I had to understand that Christ died up on the cross of Calvary for my sins because I was a sinner and I'd done bad things. I had... You know, you're explaining to a 5-year-old, doing those things don't make God happy, you know. You make God sad when you sin against him. Well, no 5-year-old wants to make God sad, you know. So at the age of 5, I understood that. I wish I would have begun having this new perspective on life when I was 5, though. Many of you have been saved later on in life, and it was maybe easier for you to have this new perspective, to put away the old and put on the new. But we begin to see Christ in a new way. Because our perspective has changed, we begin to see Christ differently as well. The world around us looks at Christ as a philosopher, a teacher, a reformer, a good man, someone who is harmless, someone who won't ever cause them problems. Folks, 2,000 years ago in the ancient world, that wasn't true. They didn't look at Christ that way. They didn't look at him as a humble individual or a meek individual. You see, Jesus was looked at by the world as several different things. He was a philosopher, he was a liberator, he was a reformer, he was a saint. Some considered him a charlatan, but notice very few, and even still very few today, consider him to be the Messiah, the King of Kings. Very few consider him to be the Lord of Lords. Only a select few looked upon him and proclaimed him to be the Son or the Savior of the world. You see, back in Christ's time, he was considered a threat by many. He was taking away their glory, so to speak, as he rebuked them. Yeah, Pharisees and Sadducees were upset with the things that he was doing. He was offending individuals to the point that the masses wanted to kill him. They wanted to remove him. They wanted to get rid of him. They cried, put him to death. Crucify him. Get rid of him. Destroy him. Paul, in his first life, worked day and night under his original name of Saul, trying to do the same thing to the Christians of his day. He was trying to destroy the Christian infestation, if you will, that was growing and spreading quickly. He wanted to stomp on them and persecute them so the process of spreading could be stopped. But under a moment of intense pressure from God, that all changed. Aren't you glad at the time that God stepped into your life and changed you? Showed you the new direction that you ought to be going. Paul was no longer the man that he used to be. He was changed. He saw Christ in a new way. Here he was trying to destroy him. The next second later, he's trying to promote Christ. He's trying to share Christ. When we understand the true perspective that God has, not only do we see Christ in a new way, but we see our neighbors in a new way as well. We see people around us in a new way. Paul says that he no longer regards anyone from an earthly point of view, that is superficially, based on external appearances. Do we do that? Do we judge people on the way they look? You know, I suppose it's only natural to judge people on wealth and strength and looks and influence and friends and other preconceived notions, but truthfully, we have no idea what is happening within their hearts. We have no idea what's taking place in their lives. In Christ, our perspective of others is to be changed radically and to be filled with love and compassion. Think of the different people that on a daily basis Christ interacted with. Here he is, the Son of God on earth, interacting with human beings. That alone should knock our socks off. But yet he decided to talk with Samaritan women, which was a big taboo of his time. He decided to talk with lame individuals, with blind individuals, with individuals that were possessed by demons. How far do we go out of our way to talk to people? How far are we willing to step outside our comfort zone to look at people the way that Christ looked at us? Not only do we have a new perspective of verse 17, which we've already read, it explains to us that in Christ we are made new. We are changed. When we begin to look to Christ, a change begins to happen within us. Oftentimes we don't like those changes. We don't like to see the things that are happening at first. And we oftentimes, as many Christians have done in the past, they've accepted Christ as their personal Savior, but have turned back to live the way of the world. We have examples of individuals like that in the Bible. Demas is one of them. He walked with Paul, and there's only three times that Paul is talked about, and by the third time it says that Demas had forsaken Paul because he wanted to walk the way of the world. He wanted to go the way everyone else was going. Sometimes we walk the Christian path for a few short years, and then oftentimes turn back to live the way that we used to live. And then there are others that walk the Christian path for a few years and then take a moment and look back and see the changes that have been made and glorify God, how He has glorified Himself in us. You know, change is a slow and steady process. I'll admit to you that there are certain things that I like to change and there are certain things I don't like to change. I don't like to change my alarm clock so I have to get up early in the morning. I don't like getting up early in the morning. I'm not a morning person. Some of you are. I don't know how you can do it. But I would rather stay up all night long rather than get up early in the morning. You know, some of you struggle with change more than others. I walked into a store just yesterday, and they had changed the cash register arrangement in the front of the store. And you know, here you are, used to going into the store over and over and over again, over and over and over every time, and they had the same process. You walked up to a register, you sat yourself down and paid, and now you have to stand in a line and wait for the next register to open. You know, change. We don't like change sometimes. But when we understand what Christ is doing in us with this change, we understand the slow and steady process. I'm trying to lose weight. My doctor told me recently, Nathan, you'd be healthier if you lost weight. Well, duh. But I'll be honest. I tried to come home, and I'll be honest, he told me I needed to lose weight. So I took him literally. I came home, and I tried to misplace it. Unfortunately, it follows me around. I can't seem to get rid of it. But it just follows me around. You know, losing weight doesn't happen overnight. Trying to stop a bad habit doesn't happen overnight. Changing to be like Christ doesn't happen overnight. No matter what Christian giant, what Christian pastor you like to listen to, and whoever might try to tell you that you can basically take a holy pill before going to bed and wake up holy, he's not right. It's a slow and steady process. There's an old joke that asks the question, how many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? The answer is one, but that light bulb really wants to change. It really must want to change and be different. Otherwise, it's not going to be changed. In our lives, the power is there for us to be changed, but we ourselves must want to be changed. It's not going to be an automatic thing. It's not going to be like walking over and flipping a light switch and on comes a light. It's going to be a slow and steady process. We need to learn to let go of the past. Folks, we will never be perfect this side of eternity. No matter how hard you try, and we should try, don't get me wrong, we should try to live as Christ lived and live a holy life, but we are not going to ever perfectly be there. We are always going to have problems. Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. I know it. We are always going to have problems. And on this side of eternity, there are going to be habits, there are going to be addictions, and other such things that are going to be hard to let go of. they'll be hard to release. But as we give ourselves over to Christ, as we obey His commands, as we live for His glory, slowly these things will be replaced. Slowly the binds will be broken. Slowly we'll be able to let go and replace those things with more wholesome and godly thoughts and actions. Well then, Pastor, how do we grow to be like Christ? How do we get to that point then that we can have this new perspective and we can have this new lifestyle? Folks, there is a big misunderstanding among Christianity today. And that is the idea that God is going to do everything for us. You heard the old saying, God helps those who help themselves? It's not true. Think about it though for a minute. God can do everything for us. He truly can. And there are times that He has worked miracles and He has done things that astound us and astonish us to the point where we can only give Him the glory for them. We heard a story just like that this morning. But think about this for a moment. God told Noah, I'm going to flood the earth, but I want you to build an ark. God told Moses, I'm going to separate the Red Sea for you, but I want you to lift your staff, your arms. God told Joshua, I'm going to destroy Jericho for you, but you must first march around the city, around the walls. Do you notice a little pattern there? God says, I will do something for you. Maybe put it in a little modern language. You have to uphold your end. You got to do your part of the bargain. You know? I remember being in school growing up, and I'll be honest with you, I hate math. That's why I'm a preacher. There's no math in preaching. Chapters and verses, that's all I have for numbers. But I am not a mathematician. But I remember sitting in math class, oftentimes sitting at my desk, and there on my desk was a test. Oh, God, help me do this test. Help me get an A, right? Help me do the best that I can. Now, I didn't study for the test in any form or fashion, but I'm praying, God, give me the answers to this test, you know? Did I uphold my side? No, I wasn't a steward of what He, you know, I wasn't doing what He had instructed me to do. I should have studied for that test. I should have done my part in it, and then God would have brought to memory those things. You know, the Bible instructs us, speaking of memory, that we are to put His word in our heart, hide His word in our hearts. You know, have you ever been maybe talking with a friend or someone and boy, I know there's a verse. I know there's a verse that talks about that. What's it? You know, if we'd taken time to remember that or to memorize that verse, we wouldn't have been sitting there, what's that verse say? You know, I'll call Pastor. Pastor, you know, we have to do our side of it. And during that time, the Holy Spirit will remind us of those things. And He'll bring those things to our attention and to our memory. But if we haven't studied His word to and applied it to our heart, it's not going to come to our memory. You know, we have to do what we're expected to do. So I've never forgotten sitting there in math class saying, you know, oh God, help me remember the answers to this test. You know, I haven't studied for it. I haven't prepared for it in any form or fashion. But here I am asking God to do something that really He shouldn't do for me. I wasn't willing to do my side. Needing provisions from God is another area that we sometimes do this. We are told that God will provide our needs, but at the same time, we are to be stewards of the things that He's already given to us. If we are foolishly blowing money on things that we don't need or expensive hobbies that we are taking away from other needs, God's not going to continue to meet our needs. He's not going to continue to bless us with the things that we need when we're wasting the money He's already given us on foolish things. We quickly turn then from the practical aspect of this new perspective to the theological aspect. As we step into verse 18, look at verse 18. It says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself. That word reconcile there, what does that word reconcile mean? Imagine two individuals who are at odds with one another. They aren't getting along. They've got problems. And they reach an agreement by compromising with one another. Or maybe they gloss over their differences and ignore their offenses for the sake of having peace, just to get along. You really want a good example of that? Look at what's going on over there with Israel and Palestine. You know, they're just glossing over their differences for the time being, but the moment someone pushes a button, it's all going to blow up, you know. And then they'll come back to the peace talks table and they'll talk it all over again, and for a short period of time there might be peace once again. That's not what the word reconciliation means. That's not what's unfolding here before us. What reconciliation truly means is when, like, more, it is more like when two people disagree, but one offers to forgive and works to win the other over. When one person's willing to say, you know what, I'm wrong, you're wrong, I forgive you, and does everything possible to show that to the other person. The death of Christ on the cross gives us the opportunity to be reconciled to God, because it satisfies the demands of justice and enables us to change. This is one of the major themes in the New Testament. There's an exchange, if you will. Our guilt for Christ's righteousness. Our sins for His love. Our life for His. But beyond even that, the exchange opens up to a whole new set of relationships. Where there wasn't a friendship or a relationship before, there's wide open space for one now. And that's what Christ wants us. We've been invited, if you will, into a relationship with Him. I read the story the other day that once a boy and a sister were spending a week with their grandparents on their farm, and Grandpa gave the boy a slingshot to play with out in the woods. One day the boy saw Grandpa's pet duck. You know where this is going. And just out of impulse, just because he could, he let the slingshot fly and hit the duck square in the head and killed it. In a panic, he hid the dead duck in the woodpile. But as he did so, he saw his sister watching. After lunch the next day, Grandpa said, "Susie, let's wash the dishes." But Susie said, "Grandpa, Billy told me he wanted to help in the kitchen." And she whispered to him, "Remember that duck?" After several days of Billy doing both his chores and Susie's, Billy finally couldn't stand any longer, and he went to Grandpa and confessed he had killed the duck. Grandpa gave him a hug and said, "I know. I was standing at the window when I saw the whole thing, and because I love you, I forgave you. But I was just wondering how long you would let Susie make a slave out of you." You see, folks, the forgiveness God offers us in Christ opens up a whole new relationship and a whole new life for us. We're no longer held in bondage. We're no longer slaves to anybody, but we are set free. The point of all this is that Christ was the offering for our guilt of sin. He was the sacrifice. The sinless Christ substituted and sacrificed His life for our life, He was the sin offering, and the Father treated Him the way that we deserve to be treated. There are lyrics of a song that says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. For our guilt He gave us peace, from our bondage gave release. And with His stripes, and with His stripes, and with His stripes, our souls are healed." Paul says that God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, verse 21, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ's life opens up a whole new world for us in who we are, in what we do, and in the relationship that we have with the Father. Make the most of the grace that God has given to you. Don't abuse it, but glory in it. Let me just say by concluding with this, really this section of the epistle concludes with Paul urging us in verse 20 to be ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, we will be reconciled to God." He kind of ends with that, but then tacks on verse 21. But I would encourage you to learn from your past and live your life differently. Live your future differently. I was reading once again the other day about two men who went moose hunting in Canada for a week. A bush pilot dropped them off at their camp and arranged to pick them up in 1 week, and they both had shot a moose. When the pilot returned, he looked at their two mooses hanging there and said, "I can't take them back. It's too much weight for the plane. We'll never get off the ground." The two hunters looked at each other, and then one said to the other, "Well, we really want to bring these mooses home. It will be all right. Last year we came up here and shot two moose the same size as these, and the pilot who picked us up had a plane just like yours, and he got off the ground." Well, the pilot said, "Well, if you did it last year, we will try it again." So they loaded up the two moose and headed down the runway, and the plane barely made it off the runway, clipped some trees, and crashed. About 15 minutes later, the hunters regained consciousness, and one of them said to the other, "Where are we?" And he looked around and answered, "Oh, I think we made it about 200 yards farther than we did last year." We have to make the most of each and every day that God gives to us. Seize the day, as it were. Carpe diem, if you remember the old Greek term. Be something new. Do things differently. The grace of God is there to make us new, to make us more, to enable us to be different individuals. But we have to run with it. We have to agree to do it. We have to follow where God leads. Let's make it our ambition to be the people Christ suffered for and died for us to be. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the gift of salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. He died up on the cross as one who knew no sin, so that those of us who know sin far too well might be made the righteousness of God. Thank you for your word and how we've had to be on this evening. Make us new individuals, putting away the old and putting on the new. In Jesus' name, amen.